First Peter chapter 2 verses 11 through 25. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We find ourselves surrounded. Do you ever feel like that? You know, we're increasingly surrounded by the threats, the accusations, the schemes of this world. We see angry faces. We hear loud voices. We mark, raise fists. And perhaps we don't know, if we find ourselves in a battle that we weren't quite ready for. Or we hear or are faced with criticisms and accusations that we don't quite know how to answer. As God's people in such circumstances, what are we to believe? What are we to do? Thankfully, in the providence of God, the Apostle Peter wrote a letter to believers in just such situation. He wrote to believers that were surrounded, that were facing criticism, accusations, schemes, and potential persecution. The Apostle Peter reminds them of what to believe. He instructs them in what they must do. So let's turn and hear the word of our God and be strengthened to stand firm in the faith. Let us turn to hear of the difference that exists in this world. A difference that shines or originates from heaven. An imperceptible but indestructible difference. A difference that distinguishes and defines all the movements, the moments, and even the mobs of this world. This difference that exists calls us as God's people to act. To act with honor. To act with honor that has the quality of heaven. And the seal of the kingdom of God that reflects the glory of God. This honor characterizing our actions is to be observed. It's to be observed. It is to be seen and wondered at. It is to be a witness to a fallen world of the redemptive grace of God. The King of the universe, whose kingdom has come in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's turn now and hear and see how, as Christians, we are to live with a distinctive honor. We're to live with a distinctive honor. So I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And we want to see first of all how we must mind the difference. We must mind the difference. Yes, we must mind the difference. That is, we must notice the difference exists. That it's there. That it matters. We must believe in the difference. You may be going, what is this difference? And we're going to get there. But as we come to chapter 2, verse 11, let us realize that the Apostle Peter has completed any sort of introductory comments that he's going to make, and he's moving into the meat of the letter. He's going to focus on the main truths that he wants to get across to us. And as one commentator puts it, these truths that he wants to focus on are, as we shall see, submission and suffering. Submission and suffering. Submitting to others here on earth and suffering at the hands of others here on earth. As Christians, how are we to submit? As Christians, how are we to suffer? These are good and necessary questions. In order to prepare us to answer such questions, we must mind the difference. We must mind the difference. The Apostle Peter begins in verse 11 with the affectionate address, beloved, beloved. This affectionate address is the first point at which we can mind the difference. For while the address beloved certainly speaks to the apostle's affection for the believers to whom he is writing, the address beloved also holds a far greater and glorious significance. The apostle's affectionate address signifies that you and I have a Father in heaven, that you are loved and cared for by him because you are his children. You are beloved by God. The wonder of this truth should calm our fears and soothe our anxieties. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Yes, we are beloved by God, for God is our Father. However, we must realize that God is not everyone's Father. There, those who are outside of Christ, those who have not been graciously united with the beloved Son, they have a different Father. God is still their Creator. They yet bear His image, but they have a different Father. Jesus says sobering words to the Jewish religious leaders of his day. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The fact that many have the devil as their father is the only explanation for how some members of our own society could ever say and celebrate the statement, abortion is love. I made that statement. Abortion is love. Essentially saying, murder is love. When they say such things, they are doing their father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. The fact that many have the devil as their father is the only explanation for how members of our own society would ever lead a young boy or girl to believe they are the opposite sex. They're leading them to believe a lie. When they do such things, they're doing their father's desires. For there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Considering the actions of those whose father is the devil, it can certainly anger us. This is understandable. But let us remember, while the devil is their father and we must stand against their efforts to do his desires, they themselves are not the devil. They are unique creations of the true God, our Father. And whether they acknowledge it or not, they still bear his image. So we must, as Jesus teaches, love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us. So beloved is the first point of the difference we must mind. Well, all those who have put their faith in Christ have God as their heavenly Father. Those who have yet to do so, who will never do so, tragically have a father who is a murderer and a liar. He has blinded their minds from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We must mind the difference. The Apostle Peter continues on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, saying, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Such an identity as sojourners and exiles, which seemingly would be contradictory to the affectionate address, beloved, points us to the truth that Where we are is not our native land. We are foreigners in this world. We belong to a different kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk in the footsteps of our forefathers who acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Like them, we must desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Indeed, as the Apostle Peter says in his second letter, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. While we are foreigners in this world, many are the natives. They belong in and to this world. They are yet dead in their trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The kingdoms of this world stand against the kingdom of God, like those who attempted to build the Tower of Babel. The kingdoms of this world seek to diminish, usurp, or thwart the authority and majesty of the true King, whose throne is established in the heavens and who reigns over all. Despite the strivings of the rulers of this world, the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ, His church, and the realization of His kingdom. Once again, considering the efforts of those that are native to this world, their dark and destructive designs to topple the true heir, we can become hot and hostile ourselves. We can so easily forget that despite their rantings and ragings, this world doesn't actually belong to them. Yes, they are natives, but they are still tenants. This is our Father's world. And we can hold on to the promise that one day we will hear the pronouncement, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen. But for now, let us mind the difference. We are sojourners and exiles in this world, citizens of heaven, living among and very often under the natives of earth. We serve a foreign king, but the true king all the same. His kingdom has come and is coming, and until it is fully realized, we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Apostle Peter continues on once again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, saying, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. As children of God, the citizens of heaven, we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh. We hold a different standard than the natives of this world, whose father is the prince of the power of the air. Their standard of behavior is the passions of the flesh. Fleshly, human desires dictate their actions. It's not to be so among us, beloved, ye members of a heavenly kingdom. For while yet we remain in our we remain bodily creatures, we have been redeemed. We have been given the Spirit of God. And having been dwelled by the Spirit, our standard of behavior is the will of God. Is the will of God. Therefore, as beloved children, heavenly citizens, filled by the Spirit, set to do the will of God, we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh. To do otherwise would be to contradict who we are in Christ. The Apostle Peter, later on in chapter 4, verse 2, describes our behavior as believers when he says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh. And when he says flesh there, it means like in the body. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. No longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So do you see the difference or differences we must mind? We have a different Father. We belong to a different kingdom. We hold to a different standard than those whose father is the devil, than those who are native to this world, whose standard is the passions of the flesh. We must mind the difference. We must believe in this difference. The state of our souls depend upon it. The Apostle Peter finishes verse 11 by saying, which wage war against your soul. Now he's specifically referring back to the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. But I believe it would be instructive for us to consider how the flesh wages this war in tandem with the world and the devil. The devil, the world, and the flesh. These are the enemies of our souls, which I would have us notice represent the opposite side of the difference we must mind. The difference, who is your father? What kingdom do you belong? What is your standard that you hold or you follow? These mark out the battle lines here on earth that run through each and every soul. So this is why we must mind, we must believe in the difference. So seeing now what we must believe, this all-important difference, let's turn now to see what are we called to do? Having believed, what are we called to do? Let us turn to see we must live with a distinctive honor. Of course, we can see this when we read verse 12, where the Apostle Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Notice our conduct, our honorable living is to take place among the Gentiles. The Gentiles here refer to all the people of earth who do not know and worship the true and living God, the God of Israel. Jesus speaks in a similar way in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, when he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice, the Gentiles must seek after all these things because they don't have a father. They don't belong to his kingdom. They're ignorant of his righteousness. So when Jesus refers to the Gentiles, when the Apostle Peter refers to the Gentiles here, they're referring to those who have a different father, who belong to a different kingdom, who hold to a different standard. Nevertheless, such differences do not excuse us to separate, or do not allow us to separate ourselves entirely from them. For the Apostle Peter describes our conduct as being among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. While we may not see eye to eye with unbelievers, we will be living shoulder to shoulder with them. Our conduct is to be among the Gentiles. Our conduct among the Gentiles, as we read in verse 12, is to be honorable. Honorable. However, before we go any further, we must ask, what is honorable? What or who defines honorable conduct? Honorable, again, to what standard are we talking? What defines honorable? If we look at verse 12, we see the Apostle Peter instruction at the beginning of verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That appears to be, in the original, some way in opposition to what he says at the end of verse 11, to abstain from the passions of your flesh. In other words, what Peter says at the end of verse 11, and then at the verse of 12, he's essentially saying the same thing. He says it at first negatively, abstain from the passions of your flesh. And then he says it positively, keep your conduct honorable. If this is so, honorable conduct, verse 12, is the opposite of the passions of the flesh, verse 11. And therefore, honorable would be defined by the will of God. It would be conduct approved by our Father. Conduct that is customary to a heavenly kingdom. Conduct that is inspired by the Spirit. When the Apostle Peter instructs us to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, he is telling us to live out the difference. That is, let your conduct reflect the reality that you have a different father, that you belong to a different kingdom, that you hold to a different standard than the majority of those around us. The honor that is to characterize our lives as Christians is a distinctive honor, because the honor is defined by the differences we have already reviewed earlier. Who your father is, what kingdom do you belong, what standard you hold is to have all the difference in how we live our day-to-day lives. This is why, as Christians who mind the difference, we are called to live with a distinctive honor. A distinctive honor. So we see what we must do. We must live with a distinctive honor. Believing the difference, we live honorably. But why? What is the purpose of our honorable actions? Let us see that our honorable actions display the glory of God. Our honorable actions display the glory of God. If the honor that is to characterize our lives is to be defined by heaven, God's will, his kingdom, the fruit of the Spirit, then it should not surprise us that the natives of this world will not see our conduct as honorable. Remember, they have a different father. They belong to a different kingdom. They hold to a different standard. How would we expect that their definition of honor would be the same to God's? Until now, when has the world ever stood and applauded heaven? Surely there is some overlap. Again, they are creatures of the true God. They bear his image. So there's going to be some overlap. But yet, there are going to be important differences that are going to be glaring. So for this reason, we can expect, as we conduct ourselves honorably, to be spoken against as evildoers. We can expect to be slandered. It is not an if, but as the Apostle Peter says, when they speak against us as evildoers. There's a certainty, an inevitability about this. It's as the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. As children of our Heavenly Father, citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and doers of the will of God, we must get used to, at the very least, our names being dragged through the mud. We must get used to being labeled as evildoers. We must get used to our honorable conduct being described as shameful. As shameful. However, while this is so, we must remember that such circumstances have a redemptive purpose. They have a redemptive purpose. We must remember that that those on the other side of the difference have a different father, belong to a different kingdom, hold to a different standard. They are yet, again, they are yet creatures of our God. They bear his image. And God has ordained that some of them yet cross over the difference. That is, some will come to know God as their Father. Some will come to see and enter the kingdom of God. Some will come to be doers of the will of God. And this is wonderful news. However, it will come at a cost. It will come at the cost of our comfort, our reputations, or even our lives. This is because while we will be spoken against as evildoers, God has a purpose in it. God has a purpose in it. Do you see? Our honorable conduct among the Gentiles is so that. Do you see that so that? That speaks to purpose. So that, and then skip over it, so that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our honorable conduct, our good deeds, while perhaps for a time ignored, then ridiculed, and even then defamed by this world, are to be a witness to this world of our merciful Father, of the kingdom of his beloved Son, of the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be a witness to them. God has us here to love our enemies. But let us realize, as we love our enemies, that very often our love will be, at least initially, be labeled, could be very much labeled as hate. For our love must remain honorable. Our love must remain, must continue to be defined by our Father. It must continue to be defined by a heavenly kingdom. It must continue to be defined by the righteousness of the Spirit. Nevertheless, for some, as God wills, they will see our good deeds and glorify God. Our honorable conduct in the midst of controversy will be what God uses to open their eyes. They will see our good works as a demonstration of the redemption God has accomplished in Christ. In our good works, they will see the power of the gospel. Our good works will show them the riches of God's glory, the abundance of His satisfying purity and holiness, and the depths of His transforming forgiveness and grace. In our good works, they will see God's glory, and in turn, they will glorify God. From glory to glory. I'll end with a biblical example. Think of Stephen in Acts 7. Stephen was stoned to death for his witness to Christ. Full of grace and truth, he'd been doing great wonders and signs among the people. Some of the local Jewish population did not appreciate his actions. They began to argue with him, but could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They brought false charges against him, false witnesses against him, and brought him before the council. It was at this point that he had the opportunity to make a defense, recounting the history of the people of Israel, pointing to the significance of the person and ministry of Christ. At the end, Stephen calls them out. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one who you have now betrayed and murdered." At this, the angry mob had had enough. They stoned Stephen to death. What I want us to notice is how Stephen had been conducting himself honorably under heaven, but yet was labeled as an evildoer by the world around him. In Stephen's good deeds and suffering of persecution, he displayed the glory of God. He displayed God's purity and holiness. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. He displayed God's forgiveness and grace. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Stephen displayed the glory of God. His good deeds and his unjust suffering was seen that day. It was seen by a young man named Saul. Now, we don't know if or how Stephen's martyrdom lodged in the mind of Saul, the future apostle Paul. We don't know. But surely following Paul's conversion, he glorified God for Stephen. And on the final day, on the last day, the day of visitation, he will glorify God again. So brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to. This is our task. As children of God, citizens of God's kingdom, those those that are intent to do God's will, we are to live with a distinctive honor. Remember, we first must believe in this difference. Believe in this difference. And then we are called to live out the difference, no matter the cost. And through that, God, we display the glory of God for all to see. So by the grace of God, let us go and do just that. As Christians, we are to live with a distinctive honor. Amen.